Today's going to be a little different. Those of you who look on the website or even up here, there are no notes. It was a very tumultuous week for me, probably more so than I recall having in such a short period of time. It started off well. Last Monday night, a dear friend down in Portland initiated what will wind up being an 8-week discussion group. And, you know, with the internet pretty far flung, people as far away as Texas, and we're discussing one episode at a time, the 8 episodes of The Chosen, and just what we see and what's being communicated and the people involved and what we relate to and the application for our times today and all that. So it's really good discussion. Tomorrow night we'll take up episode 2. Ravel and I had not watched it. Have you watched The Chosen? Those of you who have, if you haven't, I cannot recommend it too highly. We had watched it last summer, and then after watching it, I needed to review the first episode to be able to get in this discussion, and I took last Monday off, and we wound up binging the whole season. There's a scene in there later in one of the, I don't know if it's episode 7 or episode 8, probably episode 7, where Jesus calls Matthew. And my friend, and we're trying to say, okay, what's going on here? My friend supposes that as they've presented Matthew in this completely Christ-honoring television series that we hope goes 8 seasons. It's been 1 so far. But that Matthew might be autistic. And it really presents Jesus connecting with, you know, people, all kinds of different people. So anyway, but Matthew, as you know, he's hated. He's a traitor. He's a Jew who's working for the Romans, taking tax money from the Jews, and the Jews all hate him. You know, he's a hated man, and he travels with a Roman guard just to make sure he can get from his home to the office and back alive. And Jesus calls this guy, and everybody knows who he is. And so when he actually comes and joins the group, Peter comes up to Jesus to protest. You know, that seriously? I mean, this guy? And Jesus points out to Peter that he was a pretty unlikely candidate himself. And Peter says, well, that was different. And I love it. Jesus says, he smiles and says, get used to different. I just love that. I'll be wearing a shirt pretty soon that says, get used to different. You know, and we are in such times. And I hope everybody understands we are not going back to whatever it was before this upheaval came like a wave 10 months ago. What we're going to, we do not know yet. And that can be kind of unsettling. And so anyway, then tonight, you know, I like to think I'm somebody who likes to look forward. I like to anticipate the things I'm going to encounter. I like to prepare myself. I like to not be surprised. That doesn't always work that well, but, you know, I try. And I have no political illusions. God helped me. I spent 10 years deeply involved in politics, and you know, so the Lord could show me that wasn't it. But I was not prepared. Wednesday, I became probably qualifies as distressed. And it has nothing to do with who the personality is that will be occupying the Oval Office. And I'm going to mention some of that in just a little bit. But over the renewed flood of evil that is being turned loose in our society, and there is no excuse for not knowing it was coming. Because this was not hidden by anybody. It was boldly and plainly stated, here's what's going to happen. And I found myself just, this last week, quite frankly, has been like emotional bungee jumping for me. And I like stability, you know. I'm an emotional person, but try and get through it, you know, pretty steady. But I was so upset Wednesday night, my wife asked me if I shouldn't have somebody else preach this Sunday. And I said, no, that's not what needs to happen. And of course, that and a few other things throughout the week, and I prayed, and God is faithful and you know, very good to me, you know, got me settled. And so next week, when Peter's preaching instead of me, don't think it's because I've become unwound and can't pull it off. You know, I'm I'm having some minor surgery this week, and so I'm going to need to take a few days off. But nothing, no big deal. But it was just this was like navigating a small boat in really choppy water. You know, those of you who grew up around here, you can be out on Puget Sound, you know, and maybe the family boat, but maybe you've gone from Point Defiance Marina up to around Vashon or something, and you're coming back, and the weather gets really rough, and you know it's questionable whether this boat you're in is really sufficient to sustain this kind of water. And but the Lord is in the boat, and I was blessed to be able to look back there and see Him and talk to Him and ask Him to comfort me, you know. And He was faithful the whole time. And so throughout the week, I've been looking at, you know, usually when we come together on a Sunday, the Lord has given me or Charles or Peter what amounts to the heart of the target, the core of the message. And then, you know, throughout the week, through your study and research or whatever, you have all those biblical supporting ingredients that like legs under a table that support it, you know. And then we come in and we reveal to you what that is and what the support is so we can have confidence in what the heart of the thing we want to walk out of here with is. And I think it was about 15 years ago, maybe a little more, when I began putting notes up there, and it came from, you know, even some of you back then say, listen, it's going to be helpful for us. We'll be able to get it better if you'll put it up there so we can see it, and then we can go home and look at it and maybe study it or whatever. And so for a long time, you know, those notes have been there. They're on the website, whatever. There are no notes today because I had three different things that the Lord had in front of me, and they weren't a single thing, and I just couldn't figure out what to do, and I had all three of them, anyway. So Friday's my day off, and it's pretty unstructured, try to be, wound up sitting down to eat some dinner and watch something, usually something lighthearted and diversion, and the Lord just began showing me how He wants to bring all three of those things. And I thought about just asking you to pray for me because some of this stuff gets to me. And I can become very angry. Now, I'll remind you, anger itself is not sin, or the Bible couldn't say, in your anger, do not sin. Right? And the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. I think when Jesus overturned the money changers' tables, I think He was hopping mad. I don't think anybody questioned whether He was angry or not. But to not, you know, if I hand myself over to, my concern is that the fleshly part of my passion can enter into that. And so just give me grace, please. And if I cross over some lines, then just grant me the grace you know I need. So this was intended to be a thought to be the third part of a three-part series that began a couple of weeks ago about God's unquestionable mandate for us to be becoming like Christ, that He predestined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, and that we give ourselves to it individually, but that we can only really pull that off together. None of us are the fullness of the body of Christ, and we're absolutely essential to each other if Christ will ever be more fully present where we live. And we're supposed to be very different from each other in how we look and how we're function and where we're connected to the body, and we're not always directly connected. The right ear is not supposed to be connected to the left foot. You know, wouldn't work well, wouldn't look good, and the body's supposed to be coordinated. And so we're supposed to be on purpose, embrace this being conformed by Him and His Holy Spirit to the image of Christ, who has made Himself known, who's revealed Himself, put Himself on display. And then last week, what happens with that then is that we are then called to be influencers, to help others become, for them to start becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And so, you know, we give ourselves to becoming, and then we give ourselves to this assignment of helping others to become, and very deliberately not being conformed to the world around us. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, you know, but present yourself as living sacrifices and prove, demonstrate what the good and perfect will of God is, and so to invite others into that. And we thought, well, the next step in that has got to be how? How do we go about that then? How do we give expression to that? Because, you know, our leadership has begun meeting, and y'all are going to be invited into some gatherings to seek God for that too. But our question is, Lord, how do we, and maybe even these very different times, how do we give expression to who you are in the community where we live? I mean practical, boots on the ground, life to life, eye to eye, skin to skin expression of who you are. And we come in here to encourage each other and be built up in the Word and strengthened and empowered. And yeah, well, we're going to go out there and live life. And, you know, we've said before, the most important things about church don't happen in church. They happen out there. And we're the ones to do it, see. And so, but looking at the how are we going to do that? And as I thought I saw a little bit about how the Lord wanted to have us identify approaching that. And I think with our church history, our experience, you know, and let's say especially post-World War II, I just finished reading a great Pulitzer Prize winning book about the multitude, the flood of influences that came into the U.S. in the 50s after World War II. Incredible book. But part of that is the church became very organized, very systematic, and we had all sorts of programs, you know, and parachurch ministries and all of these structures for engaging various aspects of society, and we've come to think like that. And so how will we do that? Well, we need a good structure we can fit people into, or they can do their part, you know. This last week we just watched a Band of Brothers, you know, and everybody's got their role, you know, and you do this together, and you train, you do what you're trained to do. But if we only come up with things to do, if however we would believe God is charging us, empowering us to give expression to who He is in the community we live in, if it's not an expression of who we are, I mean who we really are, not our theological beliefs or, you know, doctrinal purity or some code of ethics or something like that, but if it's not an expression of who we are in Christ, with Christ, who He is, then it's nothing more than clothes on a mannequin. Now, those can look good, even make you want to buy those clothes. Ooh, if I buy those clothes, I'll look that good. Well, maybe not, you know, but you get it. And so how we will give expression to who Christ is in our community will come down to why. Not what, not how, but why. And it will have to be something that we've seen and embraced about ourselves that is Christ in us. Remember, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of the, or you is plural, the hope of glory. You know, we've said a lot of times you can't give what you don't have. And that we're possessed by that. We possess it, but we're in the possession of it. And so our expression would be to make that known. Well, then the other thing that came along this week, and this is not in perfect chronological order, but today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Traditionally, the Sunday closest to January 22nd. And the Friday we just passed was the 48th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision that overruled every single abortion law in the nation and said that abortion on demand will be unrestricted for any reason throughout the land. Over the years, there have been some states, and they've gone the distance on the court, have gotten some qualifications, you know, like a couple of states had a qualification that if you can read a heartbeat, then that's a person. And so the people choosing to have this abortion have to know that. They have to have that knowledge before they can make this decision. And then one of the things realms that President Trump had addressed in his term in office was he instituted a lot of protections for the unborn, so that freedom to kill them was not quite as easy to get. And, you know, I look back over the last many years, presidents we've had, actually, quite frankly, in the last 40 years. Reagan, Bush, and Trump were all pro-life. It was their purpose to protect the unborn from being killed. And then Clinton, Obama, and now Biden are all stridently pro-abortion. And, you know, Biden instead, and you know, so I'll just, there have been some huge errors in this whole electoral process, and I admit I've personally, to a small extent, suffered from some people because of those errors. Many people, you know, when I was involved in politics, and I was thankful to be mentored to a certain extent by Bruce and Ellen Craswell, and they told me, you know, Kurt, your problem in politics will be you really care, and you want them to really care, and they don't, and they won't. And the vast majority of them, when it comes down to elected office, will vote for somebody based upon whether they like them or not. And because Trump, in many ways, was so unlikable, because the man was an obnoxious, arrogant, egotistical blowhard who conducted himself like a schoolyard bully, many people use that as their criteria. And they say, well, I'm not voting for that. I'm voting against that. The man's intolerable. I can't stand him. And they didn't understand that the Bible says that when we compare people to each other, we're fools. That's what the Bible says. And I've tried to tell some people, I mean, yeah, I embrace it as my criteria because I believe it's biblical. We need to evaluate everybody by the exact same biblical godly standard, no matter who they are. If we only vote comparing people to each other, what if they're both wrong? And there have been several elections where, quite frankly, we had nobody to vote for that we could put our faith behind. And I'm unwilling to violate God's standards of righteousness and choose the least worst just so it's not as bad as the other one would be. And so over the course of this campaign period where I have simply, all of my comments have been about policy and principle and outcomes, I have not expressed one single word about either candidate for or against. Yet whenever I expressed anything that was obviously in opposition to one candidate, their cheering section all turned on me like I was obviously for the other one. Didn't even bother to ask. Just assumed it's adversarial. People seem to think they're Jesus. He's the one who said, if you're not for me, you're against me. But people start acting like that, and I'm thinking, you know, if you haven't been informed yet, you're not God. So I really think, and whether it would have made a difference or not, I don't know, but I mean, I've heard from enough of them. There was an enormous amount of people who voted against an obnoxious personality. What we're really voting for is policy. If we have any maturity, if we have any sense, what we're voting for is policy. We're voting for what this candidate will do when they have the power and authority of the office. Anywhere from city council to legislature to Congress to the president, whatever. That's what we're voting for. The Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men, in today's world that means humanity, for anybody who has trouble with what appear to be male gender references, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is the very foundational statement of why this country exists. And quite frankly, if you take life away, none of the rest of them matter. Nobody who's had their life taken away has access to those other things. Now, one of the things that happened this last week, and most of you probably know, so I'm not going back on the radio, and that's okay, you know. I didn't go looking for it in the first place, and even like the first time back in the 90s, my first response was, no, I really don't want to do that. But after seeking wise counsel, including my wife and the leadership here and some other people I entrust myself to, thought, yeah, I should probably be willing to do that. And so part of what I did was I ramped up my informational source, and so that I'm pretty well grounded in here, but need to stay current about what the issues are. And but so one of the big things that landed this week was a very in-depth expose about the current abortion environment in our country. I was admittedly surprised to learn that even though the statistics show that in-clinic abortions are actually in decline, chemical abortions done at home with no oversight are increased more than these are declined. And we even have women who, and with COVID, they were barred, but it was not considered an essential for the women who order these chemical abortifacients to receive medical oversight. And there are severe enough complications that some of them have died at home from complications of taking the self-aborting drugs. We have killed more than 60 million innocent children in the United States. Those are just the documented ones. Since Roe v. Wade was enacted. It's actually far more than that. And I told you 5 years before Roe v. Wade, the state of Washington was the first state in the union to legalize abortion in 1968. And I don't care what anybody but God thinks about it, quite frankly. And I know he's grief-stricken that all these children, male and female, made in his own image and likeness for the purpose of receiving his love and glorifying him, and now they live in his love, have been denied the life he gave them. Yes, I say with absolute confidence, they are in heaven. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. But, you know, and I suspect anybody who reads it all understands that the nonsense argument, well, what about rape and incest? Or what about the life of the mother? All of those, first of all, any credible physician involved in that field will tell you that the mother's life being at risk for the sake of a pregnancy is virtually non-existent in today's medical world, and rape and incest account for less than 2% of the reasons given for. In fact, what I just read in the whole COVID thing, there many women are choosing abortion because of economics. They've lost their job, and they say, I can't afford to pay for this child. What is the, you know, so many things we've tried to be confident, the restrictions that have killed thousands of businesses and tens of thousands of jobs just in this state alone for the sake of saving lives, but they don't talk about the lives lost. They don't talk about the suicide rate being up. They don't talk about women choosing abortion because they don't have a job and they can't afford to raise a child, you know. And the slam against pro-lifers for not caring for them. I mean, listen, I'm not going to spend all morning at this. I am not ignorant, though. You know, one of our partner ministries in Pierce County and right here in Gig Harbor is CareNet, which previously was Crisis Pregnancy. And quite frankly, CareNet provides mental, emotional, spiritual, relational, physical, and practical clothes, diapers, food, and medical volunteer doctors to women throughout their entire experience, whether they deliver the child or abort. And the pro-life people we hang out with are entirely devoted to these women in their difficulty. And I will tell you this, the pro-abortion community, once that abortion is completed, they're done. So what does this have to do with us representing Christ in the community and who we chose in the election? Because we use the power of the election to bring about who's going to represent us through our government. And I think, while My grief for God's grief is huge. My grief for the children and the women and men, because it's not just the women. She's primary, but there's a lot of husbands. There's a lot of dads that this is real hard for. There's a lot of grandparents this is real hard for, you know. There's a lot of collateral damage here, you know. And it's not just my grief for that, but I have a great grief for Christians who voted to put in office someone who's so entirely committed to abortion that he stated openly for months before the election that his first most important act would be to rescind every pro-life protection that had been instituted during the Trump administration. Take away every protection possible for the defenseless, innocent babies. And I think, I don't know how somebody who identifies with Jesus reconciles themselves to that, or where they tried to ignore it, say, well, that's not part of what I voted for. Yes, it is. You know, we send money to missionaries. We get to enjoy being part of what they're doing, don't we? And rightly so. And I just, you know, I'm a bottom line person. I'm thinking, do Jesus and the Father support abortion? Actually, I'm not thinking that. I'm throwing the question out there, the rhetorical question. And I have to believe anybody who thinks that they are just doesn't know him very well. And I don't believe for one tiny particle of a second that anybody who knows who Jesus is could believe that he's in favor of this monstrous crime. I think it's the worst crime our country's ever been guilty of and continues to be, with commitment, authorized by the people of the country. This is sickening for me. See, my distress level was all over the map, from grief to anger. And yet, coming back to it, I say, listen, God, you're still God. Nobody pulled any fast ones on you. And I've told you before, go read Romans 1, 18 to 32 and see what happens when God hands people over to the just consequences of their rejection of him because they insist on it. They reject him. They spit on him. They vilify him. They trample and trash every standard of righteousness imaginable. And for our country, it's not just the abortion industry. We've glorified every sexual sin known to man except for bestiality. I suspect they'll get around to it. And now we're teaching school children that this is good for them. Here you got a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old. Well, yes, you were born with, you know, male or female genitals, but you might not actually be that gender. Are you kidding me? This is insanity. Nobody who knows God. I'll tell you what, anybody who claims that God does approve of that is going to have a chance to stand before him and justify themselves. That's going to happen. Every single one of us. And so we get around to, how do we represent Christ in our community? Now, we're ideally, if we embrace what the Bible says about us, we are to become and function as one body, a body. It actually gets bigger than that. And you can be next month, second week in February, our pastor's group from the Harbor is going away for our third annual retreat to seek God and say, God, you know, how do you want us to express you through the churches together in the community? And last year, we were going to have a community-wide alpha, you know, 10 to 12 churches putting this on. Well, I mean, you know, COVID killed that. We didn't get that done, but we're still seeking him. And Lord, how do you want to do it now? But how do we represent him? Can we represent Christ while choosing evil to represent us in the government? These questions have to be asked if anybody will be confident before God. Psalm 86, David prays, Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. No undivided heart. Oneness of heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. John, this closest friend of Jesus in 1 John, writes about us sharing this oneness of relational with Christ that they have and we're being invited into. And we can't invite the world around us into something we don't have. And will we have oneness before Him out of response to Him and Him only, regardless of what anybody thinks, says, or does contrary to it? And for that reason alone. And I say, amen. You know what Trish was sensing this week? She's not the only one. I mean, this is going around because it's real and it's coming. You know. Our life group was talking Thursday night. We're looking at Jonah. We're looking at the life. That's an interesting dude. His experience, right? And one of the things that's possible is that he had not decided ahead of time. Now, he was part of the school of the prophets. He had not, apparently, I think, decided ahead of time that he would obey God no matter what. Before he even knows what it is, because God came along and said, here's your assignment. He didn't even object. He just beat feet in the air. I'm getting out of here. I'm not doing that. Took off. God says, well, it would have been easier if you hadn't run, but... Because I believe every one of us who names the name of Christ needs to make that decision. Lord, I will obey you no matter what. I'm making that decision now. I'm very thankful. You know, when we came to Christ, it was so abrupt. I mean, how did that happen to you? I mean, we were reckless sinners. We were committed to it, you know. And we had to come to a point where we made that decision within the first of our faith. We got confronted with something, some decision. We decided, listen, we don't know where this is all going to lead, but we're deciding right now that we will obey God every time that's put before us. Sometimes it's been challenging, really challenging. I'll tell you, God has come through every time. And it doesn't mean some of it wasn't hard, and it doesn't mean some of it didn't last longer than we wanted it to. Jesus said, count the cost. Count the cost going into it. And he said, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom. Those are red words. Well, so David says, unite my heart. You know what I fear? You know why? Partly, fear of the Lord. I don't have fright. Jesus' peace that his peace he gives us is that absolute safety and security with the Father in him and supposed to be with each other. So what do I fear? I fear misrepresenting him. That's what I fear. For me, and because of my role among us, for us. Now, you guys are solid people. And you're biblically knowledgeable people, you know. And so, man, I'm blessed. I don't know anybody who's got a better environment to serve in than I do. So here's Jesus, the peak of the passion of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's arrested. He's praying out loud. They hear him. God grace John to remember it, write it down. Jesus prays, I do not pray for these alone, those who could hear him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, whole, complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So, I guess maybe because of the internet more than anything, I don't know the number of people out there who are as yet unredeemed. They do not yet have saving faith in Christ Jesus. They've not yet turned from their selfish, sinful ways. But they're reading evidence from people who claim Christ's name and voted to install these horrific policies. It's actually take away good policies. Now, I've told you before, be under no delusion, even though we have a more conservative court majority right now, even if Roe v. Wade were to be overturned, that would not eliminate abortion. That would just simply hand it back to the states. And each state would choose its own course, just like Washington did before Roe v. Wade. I've been contending, hopefully politely, I hope none of my Christian brothers and sisters think that I've been attacking them, but I've been distressed over the level of apparent passion that some Christians are devoting to politics. Now they're talking about fixing the boat. See, we're out on the lake in this boat, and the waters are really choppy, and everybody's concerned the boat could go down, being our country and us in it, and they're talking about fixing the boat. When in reality, the only solution is the guy in the back of the boat who's so completely at peace that he's asleep. Not because he doesn't care, but because he's in absolute authority. And he wants them to understand that. And he wants us to understand that. And it's not that I don't care about good government. I do. Paul says, pray that there's some decent government so we can live quiet and peaceful lives. But if we can't, is that supposed to change how we live our life for Christ? I have been in China. I have prayed with people from the underground church. I've prayed with pastors who've been imprisoned and tortured for simply owning a copy of the Gospel of John. They're not praying for better government. And I just think, okay, where are the priorities expressed by those who know Christ's name? And if anybody couldn't see whatever we have to offer, print, spoken, whatever, and determine that Jesus is more important to us than government or the economy or anything else or everything else, then we're misrepresenting him. And I'm not talking about being a bunch of obnoxious Bible thumpers who corner people and quote book, chapter, and verse, Adam. You know the thing? If you haven't watched, we were so taken with rewatching The Chosen, well, we ordered 5 DVD copies to give away. We got family members. This last year, we got family members who are contacting us saying, hey, you're the ones we know who are connected with God. We know we need to get connected with God. How do we do that? And I think the most important thing is, who is Jesus? And this TV series, I've always been leery of dramatic presentations of Jesus, but this series does the most credible job I have ever seen. And I'm very thankful for how they present him, how he deals with people, how he reacts to them. You know, it's just really good. That's our assignment. How do we present Jesus? See, we shouldn't even be talking about this stuff because it shouldn't even be an issue in the church. Now, you and I can't, we can't go out and correct everybody out there. All we can do is, with conviction of righteousness, live to be what is right and pleasing to the Lord. What we are confident enjoys his approval through and through. Paul says, if we deliberately do something that we know doesn't enjoy his approval, it's sin. What he says. So there you have this smattering of what I've been grappling with all week. Lord, I hope you've expressed yourself. I hope I haven't bungled it or muddled it or somehow done it
so poorly that there's some troubling misunderstanding. Lord, our world is dying because they do not have you. And we live in a country that is aggressively rejecting you on purpose as vigorously as they can. And all we can be is like we started, that speck of leaven in the midst of it that is influential with who you are. And trust you what for only you can do. Only you convict people, God, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's not our job. Jesus, you said no one comes to you except the Father first draw them, so that's your job. Our job, that Acts 1:8 thing, is wherever we go by the power of the Holy Spirit to be living evidence of who you are. That's our job. And Lord, we're going to continue asking for how we can give expression to that together. Every one of us wants, and you get to be who you are. You don't have to become, you're not supposed to be your best imitation of the most effective Christian you've ever seen. Be yourself in Jesus and him in you, confidently. Asking him every day, Lord, here I am. I realize that I got a lot of issues that could really, really bungle this. And so I'm trusting you for the grace to do a better job of it. Lord, help us. Help us, help us, help us. The world that the first church got turned loose in was worse than this one. And you turned it upside down. You turned it right side up, I think. You influenced the known world in a generation, God. I think you still can. God, I think like that line in that TV series, I think we better get used to different. We're not looking for a better rendition of what has been already. I think we need radically different. We don't know what it is yet, God. And we're not here to brainstorm and come up with good ideas. We need to follow you into it, and so we trust you for that. Help us, Lord. I pray that you'd bless every one of us just with the reminder by your Holy Spirit every single day. Because, you know, we can't relive yesterday. That's gone. If any of it we know was wrong, repent of it. Admit that it was wrong. Ask him for forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness and cleansing, 1 John 1:8 and 9, and then move on in the confidence of faith. We can't live tomorrow because we're not there yet. So, Lord, I pray every day that you would remind us to just say, Lord, I'm here to live for you. I know you promised yourself to me, not just for my salvation. It's not just that I'm redeemed and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, but today. I want to do today, Lord, with you and for you, to your good pleasure. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it even up to the day of Christ's return. Thank you, God. We believe you. Help us to help each other. Help us to lift each other up, to strengthen and encourage each other. And sometimes that means helping each other get up when we've done a face plant. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.